2 Samuel chapter 12, verse about 26. We started talking on that before we left, but we ran out of time. Last Sunday we talked about Nathan witnessing to David about his sin, and David repenting of his sin, and David had pronounced judgment on the tale that Nathan had told him, and same judgment, it appears as if God is pouring out on David, except he don't call for him to be, don't call for capital punishment. David had said the man deserved capital punishment, but God told David through Nathan that David would not die, but his firstborn would die. So David's firstborn has died. David mourned over the child so long as it was sick. As soon as it died, David got up, brushed himself off, and got something to eat, went to worship the Lord, and his staff said, "What in the world's going on?" He was all tore up while the baby was sick, and now it's died. He's back to normal. And David said, you know, basically that God had carried out his will, and he was good with it, and he would go to see his child. His child couldn't come back in, but he could go see his child. And so things are somewhat getting back to normal. He's still married to Bathsheba. God's blessed him with another child. And now David had campaigns going on that he wasn't participating in. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. And now Joab is getting ready to conquer a city. And he's calling David to come back to be with the army, where he's supposed to be as they're going in the city. That's verse 26. I'm going to pick it up here. And Joab fought against Rabob and the children of Ammon and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, "I have fought against Rabbah and have taken the city of waters. Now therefore gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and be called after my name." I like Joab, even though he's a shady guy, and some. But I like him because he is loyal to David. His loyalty is no question about his loyalty. He is loyal to David, and even though he has the opportunity to take the city and get credit for it, he's not going to do that. He's got everything set up. He tells the king, "Okay, come on, king. You need to get the glory, not me. And come out where you're supposed to be. When we finish the job, then you can take credit for it." So David does that. He gathers the people together and follows Joab's instructions and goes out there to finish off the job with Joab so he can get the credit for taking the city. And throughout the scriptures here, Joab's loyalty is not questionable against David. Everything he is doing, he's trying to do it for the king, for David. Even though he's shady in some of his ways, there's no question about his loyalty. Verse 29, "And David gathered all the people together, went to Rabbah, and fought against it, and took it. And he took the king's crown off his head. The weight thereof was a talent of gold with the precious stones. And it was set on David's head. And he brought forth the spoil of the city in great abundance. And he brought forth the people that were therein, put them under saws and under harrows of iron and under axes of iron, and made them pass through the brick kiln. And thus he did unto all the cities of the children of Ammon. And David and all the people returned unto Jerusalem." So he conquered the city, enslaved all the people, and put them to work. And David is back in the, back in the groove, back where he's supposed to be, doing what he's supposed to be as king. And the people that he's conquered, they're having to suffer the result of losing the battle and going into slavery under the Israelites. When we're considering this chapter, no matter who we are or what position in life we have, we hold, we're not too big to fall. And David has fallen from a place of honor and esteem and among the people to something less than that because of his sin. And he never fully recovers from that with his relationship with God or his relationship with the people. And we see that in modern day too. When somebody has a very visible Christian ministry, and then they're caught in some kind of financial or sexual sins, or and it's just hard to recover from that. It just destroys their ministry. And even if they repent and everything and try to restore what they were doing, there's it's still some way tainted because of what happened. So we need to be on our guard to make sure our testimony is not compromised by our actions and what we do. Okay, in the next chapter, we can see some results of David's sins and how it's going to play out in his children. Okay, chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. It came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. For she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. Now, there's nothing good about it. Nothing good in those two verses. He's lovesick for his half-sister. And that is a forbidden sexual relationship right off the bat. It's forbidden in Levitical law, Mosaic law, for any kind of relationship like that between brother and sister. So, Amnon knows that. Everybody knows that. But he's the king's son. He has been indulged by his father. He's gotten anything he wanted in the past, and anything that he wants now, he thinks he can have. And it's not going to be good. It's not going to play out good. Tamar is a virgin. She is marketable as a bride right now because she's a virgin.
And a king's daughter.
And a king. She's a princess. Yeah, she's a princess. So she is a very desirable catch as a wife. But not for her brother.
No.
Okay. How's this going to play out? Well, there's this guy, Jonadab. Verse 3. And Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was very subtle, was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother, Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed, and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat, and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it, and eat it at her hand. What kind of friend he got?
A sick friend.
here it says that he was a very subtle man. And the first time I heard that, made me think of the serpent in the garden. So it said subtle there. And the serpent in the garden said subtle. And I was looking to see if it's the same word, but it's not the same Hebrew word, even though it's the same English word. It's two different words. Mm-hmm. But both of the words mean crafty, mm-hmm. conniving kind of thing. And that's the kind of friend that Amnon had. His cousin. His father's brother's son. You don't need friends like that.
No.
People like that are not your friends. And when we try to tell our kids that somebody that's causing them to get in trouble are not their friends, they don't want to listen to us, oftentimes. Mom and Dad don't know, even though we know. But Jonadab, basically he's telling Amnon, you're the king's son, you can have anything you want. That's basically what his dad has taught him. Because he's a king's son. Amnon is the first in line to the throne. Firstborn. So he's in line for the throne if something happens to David. And you can imagine how spoiled everybody makes him. Mm-hmm. Because they always want to be in good graces with the next king. So probably
John's the next one in line.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, firstborn of David, next one in line for the throne. So Jonadab basically tells him, "You can have her. I'll tell you how to do it." And he advises Amnon how to pretend that he's sick, to where his dad will come visit him. And Jonadab knows that David indulges or spoils Amnon. He can have anything you want. All you got to do is just ask your dad to have Tamar come over here and tend to me. And she'll come over and tend to you. And then you can work that.
Am I too sensitive? Or is that like... Because to me that sounds like a sick request anyway. Like come and have her make it in my... make it so I can see her make it. Mm-hmm. Am I too sensitive?
No.
I think because you know the end result, brother. Thank you.
Okay, verse 6. And Amnon lay down and made himself sick, and when the king came to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress meat with him. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down, and she took flour and kneaded it, and made cakes in his sight, and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, have out all the men from me. And they went out, every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, bring the meat into the chamber, that I may eat of thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. This whole thing's a setup. And Tamar, honoring her father, is doing what the king asked her to do. And Tamar, knowing that Amnon is spoiled, she may not be thinking about anything going on sexually. I get the opinion that she's very naive about everything that's going on. And when Amnon asked her, well, I don't want to eat. It's just like a little kid, you know, try to feed it something, and it won't eat it. But, you know, but if you come in this other room, I'll eat it in there, you know. So that's okay. Take it in there for him to eat. So I get the feeling that she's very naive about everything that's going on, not expecting anything to happen. But trying to pamper her brother because she knows he's spoiled. And if she don't do what he wants her to do, he'll call the king, and the king will chew her out. And so, okay, whatever he wants, I'll do, just so I can get this over with. That's the impression I'm getting when I'm reading. Okay, verse 11. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, "Nay, my brother, do not force me, for such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whether shall I cause my shame to go? As for thee, thou be as one of the fools of Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit, he would not hearken to her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her to lie with him." So he forced himself on her. She, Tamar knows it's wrong. And she tries every way that she can to talk him out of it. To the extent that she said, "Well, just ask our father, ask the king if you could have my hand, and he'll give it to you. You know, he'll give you anything." Now, whether she actually believed that or not is another thing. I think she's just telling him that to try to get out of the situation that she's in. Mm-hmm. Because it says he's stronger than her. Mm-hmm. And she knows everything is wrong. It's what's happening here. I mean, to a degree, she may contributed to it by going into his bedroom with him and then as soon as he told all the men to leave, Jorka left too.
I'd have been running too.
But she didn't.
Well, this was a time when this kind of thing, I
don't
think, was the norm. You know what I'm saying? They didn't have criminal intent in SVU to watch in these days. Just saying. A girl who was a virgin, you know, I mean, the fact that she had any idea of what he was getting ready to try and do to her is actually kind of amazing.
Yeah.
I think she was just did it innocently, you know.
I think she's not even starting out. But she eventually came to know what was going on.
Well, I mean, I get the impression that nobody really expected Amnon to do this. Because why would David be like, yeah, sure. I mean, you know, it's his sister, you know, have her come and feed me. You know, I mean, I've known a lot of siblings that have kind of close relationships, mm-hmm. and they take care of each other. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, he just wants some company. So why don't you, you know, send her here and I can watch her cook my food and, you know what I mean? You know, mm-hmm. I think that he plays it off as innocent to everybody until he is in the position to grab what it is that he wants.
Well, you notice when you read through the scripture, at one point he calls Tamar Absalom's sister. Mm-hmm. Right before, he says, "Come to me, my sister."
Yeah, when he's talking to David, my sister. When he's talking about her as his love interest to his friend, he calls her Absalom's sister. So, yeah.
Well, we also know that David was definitely not Father of the Year by no means.
No.
He didn't even really, I don't even think he really understood half of what his children were doing in the first place most of the time.
Well, the sad thing, thing about it is he's called a man after God's own heart. Mm-hmm. But Samuel was, and he had bad kids.
Children, that's right.
Eli, the high priest, he was a godly man. He had bad kids. So the parent because a parent has a good relationship with God don't necessarily mean that rubs off on her kids. I mean, even if you try to teach your kids, they still make their own choices. But parents have a big influence on their kids. Mm-hmm. Which I think David probably didn't have too much of an influence on his kids with all his wives and all his kids and stuff.
He had more influence than we realized.
Well, you know, I think in Tamar's response, she was basically saying, "You wait till Dad hears of this." And I think that's basically what she's saying by, "Well, you ask him." Because mm-hmm. he's going to say, "Oh, no, you that's not going to happen."
Well, I mean, she said it was going to happen, but I think that's just a ploy to get out of there.
Correct.
But she knows, I believe, it won't happen. If she can just get Amnon to ask the king, he'll resolve it before it happens. But that didn't happen.
Unless my memory doesn't serve it well, I'm assuming these children have been well educated.
I would think so. And spoiled.
Including in rabbinic law. So she would probably know that if she's going to defend her honor later to her father, one of the things she has to be able to answer was, do she yell for help or rape twice or three times? I can't remember. And that seems to be missing.
Well, Amnon told everybody to get out of there. Go away. He didn't want any witnesses. I don't know how far they went away. I don't know how loud she'd scream or if they could hear or whatever, you know. But,
and how forceful this force that he used upon her.
Yeah.
Well, and it doesn't say whether she did or didn't.
Right.
It really doesn't. Mm-hmm. Now, what really strikes me as odd is how, because, you know, coming from some experience, they say that rape is not about love. It's about power. And it's about, you know. But the fact that what Hebrew word does it use for loved her? When it talks about Amnon loved her.
I didn't look at the word.
Was it actually the word loved or was it the word obsessed? Because there's a big difference. Is it the word lust lusted for her?
Oh, that's the impression.
There's a big difference between, you know, the four or five Hebrew words that are used that we translate as love. So I'm curious as to exactly what it means, because after this it says that he hated her, with even more passion than he loved her.
Right. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that he hated therewith. He hated her was greater than the love, wherefore he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise and be gone. So after he did what he did, he felt the guilt. And he didn't want anything around him to remind him of the sin, the guilt. So he wanted to get rid of her because he knew there's going to be a reckoning for what he did. And he didn't want anything to remind him of what he did. So he basically throws her out.
It's kind of like out of sight, out of mind.
Yeah. But not exactly, but we do the same thing, you know. You know, we'll see a new car and go overextend ourselves and buy a new car, and after we've driven it for a week, why'd I do this for, you know? Or a woman might see a nice, expensive dress or something like that and go buy it and then say, well, it don't fit, I'll take it back.
Or we have. I speak for myself. Had this physical attraction. You think you'd like this person, and you go with a few times, and then the last thing you want to do is be seen with him again.
Yeah.
He's talking about
somebody else.
Yeah. Oh man, y'all got some good ones.
But with Jackie, was just the opposite. I miss her, and I couldn't live without her.
Yeah.
You way out of that hole.
She really tastes pretty good, doesn't
she? Oh, man.
That letter getting shorter and shorter.
You know, the desire to have something is what's driving him.
Yeah.
Now he's got it.
Oh, man.
And it's almost like my little goal, my mark.
Mm-hmm.
You know, my mark was to get this, I got it, go on, get on, you know.
I just looked up Strong's definition of the word from verse 1, and it has actually 5-6 definitions. The first one is human love for another, includes family and sexual. 2, human appetite for objects, such as food, drink, sleep, wisdom. So, I mean, I think that it would be better translated as appetite you know, to have a desire for something.
Or lust.
Not necessarily, a lust, not.
But the Hebrew words are not as specific as the Greek are for love.
Right.
More general. Okay, verse 16. And she said unto him, there is no cause. This evil is sending me away, is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken unto her. Then he called his servant that ministered to him and said, now put this woman out from me and bolt the door after her. And she had a garment of diverse colors upon her, for which such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Then the servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. Didn't want to see her anymore. Verse 18, it says she had a garment of diverse colors in King James. What does some other translations say?
Now she was wearing a long robe with sleeves, for thus were the virgin daughters of the king dressed.
Yes.
She was wearing a richly ornamented robe, for this was the kind of garment the virgin daughter of the king wore.
Now, I don't know how the verse colors got translated from the Hebrew, but it's the same with Joseph and his coat of many colors. Mm-hmm. If the Hebrew translation doesn't translate to many colors, but in King James Version, when something was originally translated to English, it tends to stick with all the other translations, unless the translations are more literal, and then they change it to its better translation. And a more correct translation is a long robed cloak or something like that. And that was to distinguish somebody who didn't do manual labor. Same with Joseph. Joseph was a favorite of his father, so he had the long robe that showed that he didn't do any manual labor, and that's why his brothers were so upset with him. They were out working in the field and so forth, and here he comes out to see how they're doing, and he's wearing this robe where it says, I don't do any work, to go out and see what his brothers are doing in the field, you know. So same with the king's daughters. They wear the long robes to show that they're, I guess, princesses, and they don't do the normal kind of work that the normal women do in Israel, that they're special, they're taken care of, and so forth. So it's not really a coat of many colors. It's more of a status symbol that she's wearing a long robe.
Make an interjection and kind of a question.
Sure.
I don't know that there's an answer to it. But obviously, the servants weren't so far that they couldn't hear her scream.
I would think so.
If she did. If he was able to call for his servant right afterwards and say, put her out.
Yeah.
Whether she screamed or not, somebody could have heard her.
Yeah.
Now, my question is in light of what we do know about sexual assault victims, why the Bible itself blames a victim if they don't scream?
I know that's difficult. Especially
you know,
I understand.
You know, because the Bible says if the woman screams and nobody hears her, then she is blameless. If she is in town and she doesn't scream, mm-hmm. then she's supposed to be stoned too, is she not?
Yeah.
She's considered to be,
yeah.
you know.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, in a lot of instances, women don't scream because they're terrified for their lives.
Mm-hmm.
So why does, I mean, you know, and maybe she did, maybe she didn't. Maybe she thought that, you know, Absalom being who he was, that, you know,
she might have felt she had to comply even though it's wrong.
If she didn't comply, that something worse was going to happen to her.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I'm curious as to why the Bible, in this case, you know, why the Levitical law would hold victims, rape victims, responsible for, you know, part of what was done to them.
Well,
It implies that she put up a fight because it says that he was stronger than her.
Yeah, so he
put up, she put up a fight.
That's what I'm thinking.
Yeah. The Bible says.
Yeah. They don't say anything about her calling out for help or anything like that.
Yeah.
Just right at the beginning, she just said, this ain't right. No, right. You don't want to do this. Right. No, no. Yep.
But him being the crown prince, that might have something to do with it, too.
Yeah. You know, along that line, to present day, a few years ago, Saddam Hussein, his two sons, I'm sure all of us remember the hellacious behavior.
Yeah.
Correct.
And what he would do to go into families' homes of either together or individually, would go into a family's homes and take daughters that they had seen earlier and do whatever they do and then toss her away.
Mm-hmm.
And according to what reports I received anyway, no one would complain.
Yeah. If it did, it might cost you life.
It did cost a life. Usually the father's one.
Yeah. So
I don't know if we can translate that to.
Well, I think she's probably intimidated because he is crown prince.
Right.
That, even though that she's going to be shamed by what's happened, that she didn't want to see her brother get in trouble, maybe.
Well, as you read, she carries the guilt and all the shame.
Yeah.
There's just so much, at least to your imagination, because he said, come lay with me. Mm-hmm. It doesn't say jump out of bed and chase her.
Mm-hmm.
It sounds like, you know, she came and laid down on the bed with him.
Well, she put up a...
She said, don't do this. He grabbed... Yeah. When she was close to him, he grabbed hold of her and said, come lay with me. But she was stronger. But he was stronger.
Yeah, she put up a verbal and a physical fight. Okay. But I don't think she probably screamed out.
Because he said, bring me the food in verse 11. But when she brought them near him to eat, he took hold of her and said, come lie with me, sister. And she answered him, no, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing.
And she warns him, too, that he's going to be considered a fool if he does that. And he's got a single focus in his mind. Nothing's going to
be a Levitical law. Also, he can also marry her to redeem the situation, right? Or pay her.
This is considered a
for him to redeem the situation. I thought that he can marry her or pay her some sort of a prize.
In Rabbinic law, there's no vindication at all between brother and sister. In ancient Egyptian law, when they were slaves, brother and sister married.
But that's right. If it's not incestuous, there is a remedy for something like that when it happens.
So instead of sending her away, he could have redeemed the situation by doing.
Well, it would still have been wrong because she's his sister, but that would probably.
If he wasn't related to her, then he,
But during the fact that they intermarried, I mean, they pretty much.
The Mosaic law didn't allow it.
But
Abraham was married to his half-sister, and so was...
That was before the Mosaic laws.
Right.
Yeah. Verse 19, and Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of diverse colors, and that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, has Amnon, my brother, been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. So even Absalom was considering Amnon being a crown prince. And not wanting it to be a public display of what had happened. Even though she rent her clothes, got ashes on her head, and she's mourning about what happened. She's staying in Absalom's house out of public sight because she's shamed. And Absalom says, don't speak of it, you know, don't tell everybody about what happened, basically. Now, Absalom's going to take care of Amnon, but he's not going to do it right now. He's going to wait until a convenient time. This is not directly applicable to this, but something similar happened to me in the past. I've never forgotten. When I was in my early 20s, this is not sexual, when I was in my early 20s, working on a flight line in Taiwan, we had this Chinese guy that was just a helper. He's probably in his 50s. He's just a helper. He wasn't a skilled worker or anything. He cleaned up. He helped us move aircraft, stuff like that. Well, he couldn't drive the tow tractor to pull the aircraft. It was a helicopter that had wheels on it, and you had to hold the what we call the stinger, the end of the tail boom, to where it wouldn't drag the ground while somebody pulled it. And you're supposed to pull it at a reasonable speed where a guy could walk behind it. Well, I didn't particularly like this guy. So one time, I was pulling an aircraft, and I said, I'll see how fast he can walk. So I go down the flight line, you know, just trucking along. He's back there running, trying to keep up with it, you know. And my maintenance officer looks out the window and sees what's going on. And he calls me on it. Chews me out big time. And he tells me, you just made a boo-boo. He said, that guy's not going to work for you anymore. What do you mean? He said, you'll see. So next day, you know, I asked him to do some cleanup in the shop and stuff. No. I go to my maintenance supervisor. He's not listening to me. I told him to clean up. He won't clean up. He said, you messed it up. Now you fix it. The thing about Chinese, it's a stereotype, but Chinese, when you tick them off, they won't make a scene. They'll just wait until their time, and then they'll make it difficult for you. And this guy, he didn't go to my boss. He didn't complain to anybody. He just, you know, stoic. Okay. You made a fool out of me. You just wait until I couldn't get him to do anything for me. Nothing. I mean, so I had to clean up. So it ended up I had to go buy him a couple pair of blue jeans out of PX to make things right and apologize to him in front of everybody. And then he said, okay. And we were buddies again. But but Absalom, he said, okay. You wronged me. You violated my sister. I'm going to get even, but not right now. On my schedule, I'm going to get even when it's convenient for me.
Blue jeans are
okay. Well, you notice it didn't come to a shock to him, too, that he found this out. You know, it didn't really floor him. So, kind of leads me to believe that maybe...
everybody knew it.
Yeah, everybody knew that the brother was a little sketchy from the, you know, from the get-go.
Yeah. Well, when he asked Tamar, he said, hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? He already knew it.
Yeah. Well, I mean, here she's already done that. She's already done all the stuff.
And he already knew it.
Oh, yeah. He knew that was a sign that it wasn't, the good thing just went down.
Yeah. Okay, verse 21.
It interests me is the fact that it's almost like, even though everybody knew it, it was like everybody just wanted to cover it up.
Because it's a crown prince. The crown prince can't do anything wrong.
Yeah, is it just because he's a crown prince or because it is what it is? You know, say even today, you know, how many victims refuse to even call the police after they've been attacked? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
How many women don't seek...
Some women don't, I think, don't want the shame of it. But then, depends on who it is. If it's your boss at work and you really need a job, you know, maybe you won't say anything because of his position. You know, maybe even...
Or because it's a family member.
Possible, or, yeah.
You know.
Yeah. They carry a lot of guilt. You know, the rape victim automatically carries the guilt from a lot of our readings and everything I've done. And I think she's carrying it herself, too.
Why would she put ashes on her head? Yep. Mm-hmm.
She wasn't trying to hide it. No. The ashes on her head before her sleep.
Well, that's... was basically what was expected of her when something like that happened. Verse 21, but when King David heard all these things, he was very wroth. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. Okay, David heard it. What did David do? David got upset. Did he talk to Amnon?
He didn't say he did.
No, he didn't say he did. Did he take any action?
Didn't
no.
say he did.
No.
He was just angry.
Yeah. So he is still indulging his kids. He's not taking, he's not disciplining them. He's just letting them do what they want to do.
Right.
Even though it makes him mad.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then my Bible says, perhaps the memory of his own sin was that she but adversely affected his handling of the matter.
Perhaps his sin with Bathsheba encouraged his son, too, to do what he wanted to do.
Okay.
Yep. Yeah. Daddy did these kind of things. You know, I can, too.
He didn't get killed for
no.
it. He doesn't.
No. So. Okay, 23. And it came to pass after two full years that Absalom had sheep shears in Baal Hazor, which is beside Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, behold now, thy servant hath sheep shearers. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant. And the king said to Absalom, nay, my son, let us not all go, lest we be chargeable unto thee. And he pressed him. Howbeit, he would not go, but blessed him. Then said Absalom, if not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said unto him, why should he go with thee? But Absalom pressed him, and he let Amnon and all his sons go with him. So Absalom is
let me ask,
patient.
What do y'all think David should have done? I mean, the guy, his son, just raped his daughter.
Yeah, mm-hmm.
What should he do?
If he had followed the Mosaic laws, he had been held in high esteem.
Say that again, please.
If he had followed what the Mosaic laws required, King David would be held in high esteem by Israel. But he didn't. And the word gets out. All Israel knows what's going on. Word
so
gets
basically,
out.
The right thing to do is for David to take Amnon out and kill him.
Yeah.
Stone him to death. Period.
Not David, but to go before a civil court to determine his guilt.
Correct.
Yeah.
And then whatever the consequences were of that, whatever the they decided in the civil court, then carried out. That would have been the right thing to do.
Did you go?
Now, how many of y'all would have your sons stoned?
Well, not just
knowing that they had done something that is despicable, how many of us would knowingly go and have our son stoned?
Yeah, but look at David. David turned right around and he goes, now, how can I have him stoned when I did the exact same thing? You know, like, I don't know. So now David's sitting back like,
to me, in a lot of ways, I mean, while he didn't do the right thing, I understand. I mean, he was angry. Every man I've ever known who's had a close woman in their life raped is very angry. Very angry. But what were his options? Have one of his children killed? I mean, that was, or do nothing.
Well, he did nothing.
I mean, that's exactly what he did. You know, I mean, talking to Amnon wouldn't have done anything, if, you know.
Well, he could at least banish him from the kingdom, disinherited him so far as becoming the next king. He could do several things that wasn't to the extent that the Mosaic law called for, but him doing nothing is worse.
It's going to make matters worse, too.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I agree, but, you know, sometimes until you get the courage up to do the right thing, you know, we often hold back on doing anything because we're not ready to take the step to do what we know needs to be done.
But what David could have done is put it out of his hands, called a civil court, and say, take care of it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And the civil court may not have carried out the Mosaic law to the fullest because they knew he was the king's son.
Yeah.
And they respected King David also, even though David's had problems. But he could have put it in somebody else's hand and let them carry it out. He didn't do that. And everybody was afraid to charge him because he's king's son.
Yeah.
So we'll pick up from there next Sunday. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, there's so many difficult things in Scriptures, Lord. It's our benefit to study the Scriptures, Lord, to discern what your will is for us. We pray you'll continue to unfold your word to make it applicable to our lives. As we go in your sanctuary now, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Yeah.